Our passage speaks this evening of the reality of a mediator. And we know that a mediator is necessary where there have been difficulties, where there has been conflict. We can imagine when we hear of a mediator that such would be needed when you have the management that is offering $40 an hour and those of the labor union are demanding $60 an hour and the benefits, then you need a mediator to come in and bring the parts together. And whenever we hear of a mediator, it gives us a hint that there is some kind of problem between the parties, and this one is going to work some kind of arrangement so that they will be able to live in peace. Well, come with me to our passage this morning, or this evening, as we look at Hebrews 9 and verse 15. I want to take the verse apart, look at four divisions of this verse, and the first would be those opening words. Roman number one, the connection. The connection of Christ's covenantal mediation. There is, first of all, A, the statement of a connection. And for this reason, he's already given something of his thought, and now he is building upon that in verse 15. So the statement of the connection, and for this reason, secondly, B, the substance of the earlier context, we're looking back. And what we see as we look back is that there is a superior priestly function. The superior priestly function from verse 11 is that Christ has a greater result as a high priest. He is a high priest of the good things to come. There's never going to be a priest that is going to replace the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings in those good things to come. Then there is Christ's greater sacrifice. The first part of verse 12, it's not with the blood of bulls and goats, but it is with his own blood. And then we have Christ's greater entrance into the tabernacle, the latter part of verse 12. He entered the most holy place once for all. And this must have been striking to an Old Testament Jew who has now heard the gospel and is so familiar with the high priest coming in once every year, has got to sprinkle the blood on the various altars. It's somehow the tabernacle has gotten stained. It's gotten defiled simply because it's in this sin-cursed world. It's in the midst of a sinful people. So before the man can even atone for his own sin, he's got to, in a sense, sanctify the building over again. But for Jesus, he comes into the heavenly tabernacle and he does it once for all. That's all it takes. But then further, not only the superior priestly functions, but in the verses before, we see the superior sacrificial cleansing. And we've seen in an earlier study in verse 13, the limited accomplishment of the Aaronic high priest. As it reads there in our text in verse 13, the latter part, it sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. The only thing that those Old Testament sacrifices did was that it made it suitable for the priest to be able to come into the tabernacle. It didn't really take away their sin, but it took away their ceremonial uncleanness so that they could come into the tabernacle. It reaches to the cleansing of the flesh. But then, according to verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Quite a contrast. The one deals with the flesh a little bit so you can come into the temple. The other deals to the deepest part of our being in our conscience. We're cleansed. We're forgiven. We have the awareness that we have been forgiven by God and we're put in a place where we are able to serve the living God. But then when we think of this contrast, there's the greater efficacy of Christ's ministry. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? That's the thought here. How much more shall the blood of Christ? And now we build upon this in verse 15. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Well, so much then for Roman numeral 1, the connection. Come with me now to Roman numeral 2, to the fact. The fact of Christ's covenantal mediation. Let's look for a moment at it in its covenantal nature. Covenant. The covenant, it's interesting that the Greeks could have used, or the writer here writing in Greek could have used a word that would speak of mutuality when you come. But instead, he chose the word that is the word that is used for a last will and testament. When someone dies and they want to leave you silverware, then they spell this out. It's their decision. They die and you go in to the attorney and you have the last will and testament read. And there's no negotiating then. There's no back and forth. It's already decided. That's the word that is used here, because God's covenant is not a negotiation. It is a one-sided arrangement of grace where God initiates the activity to give us something. And we are aware that in the various covenants that God makes with man, it can be variously defined, a bond in blood sovereignly administered, an oath-sworn promise. But it's got the idea that God comes, God initiates his arrangement with Noah, his arrangement with Abraham, with David, with even Moses. He comes in and he spells out the terms, and then there was always the shedding of blood to solemnize this. God saying to Abraham, if I don't keep my word to you, then let me become like these split pieces of meat. But it's not only the covenant. He is the mediator of what kind of covenant? Of the new covenant. The new covenant. It's an improvement over the old. Now, God knew from the beginning how each of the covenants were going to build on the earlier. But here, the new covenant, the covenant in Christ, is something of the pinnacle covenant. Back in Hebrews 8 and verse 6, you may like to turn back to Hebrews 8. In verse 6, we read of Jesus as being the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant, verse 7 now, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So it's very plain that the earlier covenant is the Mosaic covenant. Here is an improved one. Here is one that has better promises. Now, it's very true that when God designed the Mosaic covenant, he was wanting us to see many things that would teach us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear of a guilt offering, and we learn that whatever animal is offered as a guilt offering, that sacrifice is going to be an animal that dies. We hear in the Mosaic economy of a killed goat and of a released goat on the Day of Atonement. They both have the sins of the people confessed over them. One ends up being killed and put there on the altar. The other one is taken away into the wilderness, releasing and giving us the emblem that this goat is carrying away our sins. One sacrifice is not enough to portray all that the Lord Jesus Christ did. But now, secondly, B, in its mediatorial role. In its mediatorial role. We're looking here at under 2, the fact of Christ's covenantal mediation, its covenantal nature, now to see him as the mediator in his role. And for this reason, he is the mediator. In the Bible, this term is used some six times. Twice it refers to Moses, where he is that one who was the mediator there in the Old Covenant. There it is in Galatians 3:19 and 3:20. But in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Hebrews 8 and verse 6. "He is also the mediator of a better covenant." Hebrews 9 verse 15 we've read. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." A mediator, in an earlier period, Moses speaks to us in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 5, "I stood between Jehovah and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." So he is claiming to be the mediator, and that's why he's reflected. He's the one that goes and hears what God is going to say, and he turns around and he tells the people of Israel all that God has said. So when we consider that Jesus is the mediator of the better covenant, we can certainly recognize that this new covenant mediator is better than the Old Testament counterpart. Jesus, as being fully God, is holy and wise and sovereign and beneficent. As fully man, Jesus is able to sympathize with our infirmities. He's willing to intercede with the Father in our behalf. And in fact, he ever lives to intercede for us. Now, Roman numeral 3, the prerequisite of Christ's covenantal mediation. And for a couple of you, I may need to say something about prerequisite. It's something you officially must have or do before you can have or do something else. Before you take a 400 level class in accounting, you will need to take Accounting 101. Before you can take your 400 level class on the Aristotelian law of non-contradiction, you probably will want to take Philosophy 101. And before Jesus can be our mediator, he must do something. There is a prerequisite. It's spelled out in our text. First of all, then, A, the deadliness of a prerequisite. See it there in our text, Hebrews 9, verse 15. "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." Who will be our mediator? Who will go between the absolutely holy God and an unholy people? What must this mediator do to qualify for his office to represent us? Simple. He must die by means of death. So before he can come to the table, before God is willing to come to the table to work the deal, Jesus Christ must die. By dying in our place as our substitute, Jesus went to hell in our place and takes away the necessity of God sending us to hell. He, as the God-man, is the only one of infinite worth and of a perfect life who has enough worth and enough perfection to do us any good. And it's sobering to think, isn't it, that God would not even come to the table until these terms are laid out. You see, when we think of a labor union having a mediator and that of management, if you were the mediator to bring them together, well, the one wants to pay $40 an hour and pay half the medical benefits, and the other wants $60 an hour, and they want the full medical benefits plus a pension plan. And your job as the mediator is to go in there and say, no, come on, let's be reasonable. You bend and you come to this point, and then you go over here and you say, now you got it. There's movement over here. You need to come over here, and your job is to bring them to get them to give a little bit, get them to give a little bit more, and then finally you walk out. You have made the deal. God doesn't make a deal. There's no movement. There's no negotiation on God's justice that says the soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death. So what we find is that there is this mediator. But the Lord Jesus Christ, before he comes to the table to represent, and before God the Father is willing to be represented at the table, what's the prerequisite? Death. So in a sense, if there's a deal, it's the deal that Jesus has made in willing to be the substitute in undergoing the Father's hellish wrath for us. So by the time they come to the table, there's no deal really to make. Christ has paid all that is required. Well, this is why we have this rather strict requirement for entrance into the office of mediator. What do I have to do to get the job? What do I need to have on my resume to be this mediator? Well, you have to die. Jesus takes our place. Now, secondly, the effectiveness. The effectiveness of a prerequisite. So, by means of death, now we're looking at the next phrase, for the redemption of the transgressions, for the ransom payment of the transgressions. Did Jesus deserve to die? Well, of course not. He had no sin. When you and I die, we deserve to die. And when we die, how much benefit is there for anybody else when we die? Well, there's not an ounce of it. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, and that's what we will get apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is different when he dies, because he was the God-man, because he was perfect. There is enough merit there that God, so to speak, can pay the ransom price. Jesus had sinned. He would deserve to die like everyone else. So, for whom does this mediator die? Surely the new covenant believer. 9:14 tells us in the present that to cleanse your conscience, you new covenant believer, your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But then notice what is said there in verse 15. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. You remember what's going on here in the larger picture of the book of Hebrews. Some who are Hebrews, some who are Jews, have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a period of time, they are tempted to leave the simplicity of the worship of Christ and to go back to the old covenant, to go back to the temple worship. And the writer to the Hebrews is driving home this point that old covenant believers get their sins forgiven by means of Jesus Christ. Not only did the old covenant not deal with new covenant believers' sins, it didn't even take away the sins of those in the old covenant. So what would you feel like if you were one who was tempted to go away from Christ and to go back into Judaism, when you begin to understand the argument here of the supremacy of Christ's sacrifice? Why would I want to go back to the old? Even those in the old get their sins taken away by the Lord Jesus. So what do we learn here? Someone may have the thought, you know, I don't want to put all of my eggs into one basket. I don't want to have just one mediator. And I am aware that there are views of Christianity that offer to you various mediators, various helps to represent us there in heaven. I think that I might like St. Agnes and St. Andrew and St. Cecilia and St. Mother Teresa, I guess we're going to be able to say soon. Maybe I'd like to have Mary, the Mother of God, also sit down at the table with God to represent me before God. Well, in light of this passage, it becomes fairly obvious that that's not a very workable system. Because what is the prerequisite of a mediator? What has to happen before God will have such to sit down, or God will sit down at the table? They've got to die. And they've got to die the kind of death that will do someone else some good. So goodbye to all other mediators. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, fourthly, the purpose. The purpose of Christ's covenantal mediation. Why is he the mediator of this new covenant? What is to the end? Well, part of it is the redemption of the transgressions. But what's the purpose here? We find it in that last clause, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. First of all, the recipients. The recipients are plainly identified in the text. Those who are called. Called speaks here of the divine summons where God the Father sends that note in the mail, and the note in the mail opens itself up and it reaches and it grabs you and it takes you into God. It's in the perfect tense. Have I ever mentioned anything about a perfect tense? That which is done in the past with its abiding results into the present. They have been called in the past, and once they have been called, they will always be the called of God. So who are the recipients? Those who are the called, called by God, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Secondly, B, not only the recipients, that was A, B, the eternal nature of this blessing. Originally, God had promised Abraham land in Palestine. Genesis 12 and verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. Genesis 13 and verse 15. For all the land which you see, Abraham, I give to you and your descendants forever. What was the problem? Abraham never actually possessed that land. He got a burial spot, but that was it. And he came to realize that what God was promising was something even more durable than that land. Well, I'm very grateful that we have the book of Hebrews to tell us what was going on in Abraham's mind thousands of years before. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God promised him the land, and eventually Abraham came to see, you know what God is talking about is something even greater than this piece of Palestinian real estate. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These who are the called receive not a piece of Palestinian real estate that down through Israel's history, sometimes they had it, sometimes they possessed the land, sometimes they were kicked out of the land and they were living in Babylon. Now, in the new covenant, the promise is much more durable. It is the eternal inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth. Thirdly, see the means of conveying the blessing, promise. Hebrews 9, verse 15, towards the end, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And when we read promise in this verse, it highlights to us the freeness of this blessing. It's not something that you work for. It's something that God promises to give. Promise draws attention to this unmerited nature of God's blessing. Promise gives a greater security to all of the recipients of this. It is a promise that God has made. God will fulfill his promise. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. A promise contained in an oath that comes from the God who cannot lie. Roman numeral 5. Practical questions. Practical questions as you come to the table of remembrance. What do your sins deserve? Would there be any hope of merit in you dying? Well, of course not. We are those who are under that curse. The wages of sin is death. We have sinned. We deserve to die. Sin separates us from our God. Sin leads to a spiritual death, which is a spiritual separation from God. It's like we're dead to God. Sin leads to physical death, where there's the separation of the body and the soul for a time. But sin also leads to the second death, or the eternal death, which is an eternal separation to the outer darkness. Now, if you or I would die, would it be of any good to anyone else? No. The wages of sin is death. And I think at times we need to look back to the pit from which we were taken. We need to look back to our unconverted past, when you and I were wholly dominated by a dark and futile existence, and say, what did I deserve in that condition? Nothing at all but death. And it would do me no good, and it would do no one else any good. Secondly, B, what is the best part of our verse for you this evening? What's the best part of our verse? Is it the fact of his covenantal mediation? He is the mediator of the new covenant. Is it that God has made this oath-sworn promise, his life and death commitment to save those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the best part of the verse that Jesus is the mediator. God, who would sooner damn us than come to the table without our sins having been paid for, sends his mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by means of death made the way to come to the table and talk about the deal. And what's the deal? I die. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins go to him and his perfect righteousness comes to us. That's a pretty good part. Or is it the prerequisite, and I've already anticipated this, that Jesus, before he would come to the table, would by means of death prepare the way to the table? is its effectiveness. That when he died, he did not die under the curse of sin. He did not deserve to die in and of himself. And as the infinitely worthy Son of God and as the perfect man, there is a wealth in his death that is worth trillions and gazillions compared to our deaths that are worth nothing. Its effectiveness for the redemption of the transgressions. What's the best part of our verse? Is it the next phrase, the purpose of his covenantal mediation? The purpose here that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. God originally promises Abraham that he's going to have a piece of land, and Abraham recognizes, even while he's still on the earth, that what God is really going to give him far exceeds that land of Palestine. It's a city that is built by God, and it lasts for all eternity. Here's the death of the perfect God-man that can pay the ransom price. Here is the one who is able, through his mediation, to bring us into an eternal inheritance. What's the best part of the verse? Well, as we begin 2016, may God have us flipping through the various parts of Hebrews 9 and verse 15, saying, thank you, Father, for this part. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to be the mediator when you knew the terms of being the mediator by means of death. Thank you, O God, for what you have given me in place of my sins, the eternal inheritance and the freedom from all of the guilt of my sin. Let's come to our God. Father, we are very grateful that as we look at the scriptures, we see that there is your eternal plan, that from before the foundation of the world, you knew where you were going to begin. You knew where you were going to end. You knew how each of the covenants would unfold something more of your sovereign saving purpose. And even this first covenant, this old covenant, this counterpart to the new, there is even in that many pictures of the sacrifice that give us a fuller appreciation of what our Savior did on the cross. But we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of living in the new covenant era, that we live at a time when your redemption has been accomplished, when your Son has come and has effectively gone to the cross in our behalf and has secured for us this eternal inheritance. And our Father, as we think of what we deserve in death and how significant our deaths would be, it would simply be our punishment and no worth and no merit for anyone else. And then to think of all that was accomplished through your Son, fill us with a sense of gratitude. And we pray that right alongside of this gratitude would be a heart that breathes, that you would get increased glory from each one of us over the course of this year. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.